guess that's about as close as we're going to get. That's all right. Is everybody enjoying living for God?
Amen.
Praise God. Does anybody have a praise on your heart tonight? Anybody want to thank God for something that's happening in your life? Anybody at all? Praise God. Anybody have a praise report? Anybody at all? We had a lady, Brother Xavier, had a lady that he was doing some work for yesterday. He started witnessing to her and sharing his faith with her. And in the process of having that discussion, the lady expressed to him that she wanted to receive the Holy Ghost and be baptized. And she said, "You don't know anybody who might be interested in baptizing me, do you?" And he said, "Well, you know, I may be able to find somebody who might be interested in doing that for you." So he started calling, and, you know, after just exhausting at least one phone number in his contacts, he found somebody, and we put her down in the water in Jesus' name last night. Praise God. We prayed for her, and she didn't receive the Holy Ghost, but she's going to get hooked up with my dad in a Bible study, and we are believing that God is going to fill her with the Holy Ghost. And we have so many good things that are happening, and it is just a good day to be alive and in the kingdom of God. There is resistance, as with any good thing. If we're going to do anything effective for God, there is resistance. There's an open door. It's a great door, and it's an effectual door, but there are many adversaries. And so that's why we pray, and that's why we fast and consecrate, and that's why we go to war in the Spirit, because we believe if anything consequential is going to happen, then it's going to be because we do it with intentionality, because we go to God and pray and consecrate ourselves and prepare the atmosphere for a moving of the presence of God. And so I believe that there are those who are praying and fasting and anticipating revival in the city of Birmingham. I'm excited about that. We're going to be reading tonight out of Genesis chapter 12. I'm just kind of hung up in Genesis. You know, I have maybe six or seven different things that's running through my head right now. And if I was teaching in our class on Wednesday night, we would be hanging out here. So we're going to hang out here tonight, and I believe that God is going to help us. Genesis chapter 12, we're going to be reading the first four verses. And looking forward to what God is going to do here tonight. Genesis 12 and 1. "Now the Lord had said unto Abram, Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house to a land that I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee." Everybody say bless. Amen. "I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and I will curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed." Everybody say blessed. "So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him, and Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran." Let's pray. Mighty God, we love you. We thank you for this time, God, for your word that's forever settled in the heaven, God. Thankful for your people, Lord, and everything you're doing in them, Lord, for blessing them and being with them, God, causing your hand to prosper everything that they do. I pray that you would anoint this time together. You would anoint my lips, you would anoint their ears. Help us to see what thus saith the word of God. Help us to understand and to comprehend the mysteries of God tonight, and we'll magnify you and praise you for it. Why don't give him a hand clap of praise tonight for his word. God, we worship you for it. We thank you for it, God. We praise you for it, Jesus. Praise God. And you can be seated tonight. Now, one of the challenges, I would say one of the big challenges involved in living for God, something that I've seen recently. Now, this is something that's true in modern Christianity. We know this, and it's well documented, that they have a difficult time understanding what is the blessing of God. How many of you tonight feel like you are blessed of God? The modern Christian church misidentifies, though, what is the blessing of God. But I'll tell you this, it's also complicated for us as we live for God and as we handle the things of God. It is a theory of mine tonight, one that I will attempt to prove to you, that one of the reasons that people struggle to live for God, one of the reasons that it's difficult to have a durative and sustaining relationship with God, is because of a misidentification with the blessing of God, a misappropriation of what is or is not the blessing of God. And one of the reasons that this happens is because of what theologians call first reference. In Scripture, first reference is very important. When you're developing a biblical hermeneutic, when you're analyzing and breaking down Scripture, and you're determining what is true and what is false, when you are exegeting the Word of God, when you are pulling out from the depths of the Word of God what is true and what is false, it's complicated sometimes, and we have to go back many times to what is first reference. So first reference is important because in the Word of God, the first reference for something establishes a precedent. It tells us how it's going to follow throughout the Word of God because God does everything decently and in order. And so between Genesis chapter 1 and Genesis chapter 2, sometimes we're looking at two different perspectives. As a matter of fact, when we're reading the gospel, I know when I was young, when I would read the gospel accounts, many times I felt as a young man, and I mean young, I'm talking about 13, 14 years old, I saw what I thought were inconsistencies and incongruencies in the text itself. I thought, well, surely the way that Luke here is recording it and the way that Matthew is recording it, they're looking at it differently, and I wasn't sure. So what happened as I got a little older and I got a little bit more experience handling the Word of God is I was able to see more clearly the fact that these men were all seeing the same event unfold, but they were looking at it from a different perspective. And we played games as a kid where we would start a rumor at one end of the van. We were going on quizzing trips or youth trips. And I'm sure Brother Tony probably remembers some of these where we would start at the front of the van and we would tell an event. We would give a sentence and we would pass it around the van until it got to the very back of the van. And at the very back of the van, we would say, "What did you hear?" And many times what the person in the back of the van heard was completely different than what the person in the front of the van heard. But when you're handling the Word of God, a lot of times you might see some things that seem to be inconsistencies. But the reality of it is it's a lot of times it's the fault of the perspective of the reader. And so as I got older, I started to see some things in the Word of God. And sometimes if you want to understand something, you have to go back to the beginning. And so in Genesis, there are some patterns and some very important patterns. And we're going to talk about one of those in particular tonight. And so there is in Scripture a first reference that is mentioned in Genesis chapter 1. We read an overview of the creation story. And so in Genesis chapter 1, the Bible tells us what happened. It tells us about all the particular things that came out of the creation process and of God's creative impetus there. And so we read about all the light and all the celestial bodies that emerged, and we see it as it actually unfolded. But a lot of times in Genesis chapter 1, you don't see the detail of what happened. You just see the event itself in overview. And so what really happened between Genesis chapter 1 and Genesis chapter 2 is in Genesis chapter 1, God tells us what happened. And then in Genesis chapter 2, God tells us how it happened. And there's a question that's plagued theologians and even casual students of Scripture for a long time, for thousands of years, and that is, what came first, the chicken or the egg, right? That's something we've talked about and debated and we've looked at. What came first, the chicken or the egg? And I actually think the Bible gives us some clarity on what came first. We're going to talk about that tonight. I'm not going to answer that age-old debate, but I want to give some clarity on how this all emerged. And really, more specifically, how does the blessing of God come? What I mean is, when God blesses something, what does it look like? How does the blessing manifest? How is it seen? And sometimes this can be a little bit difficult to nail down, because we would all say that we're blessed. But if I went around the room tonight, if we had time, and I asked us all to tell about the blessings of God, everybody would have a little bit of a different story, and everybody would see their life a little bit differently. One of the questions we could ask about the blessing of God is, does it come finished? Does the blessing of God come already actualized? For instance, I have with me tonight some props. We'll use them. I have here a tomato plant. How many of you like tomatoes? How many of you like cherry tomatoes? This is a tomato plant. Okay, so when we ask the question, how does the blessing of God come? Many times, and many people, including apostolics, see the blessing of God coming already actualized. What do I mean by already actualized? Somebody. Fully grown. What else? Finished. What else? Ready to eat. All right, right now you could pluck a cherry tomato, if that is in fact what it is. Somebody may know more specific. It looks like a cherry tomato. You could pluck it off the plant and eat it. And there are people here who would probably like to do it because you're hungry and you got off of work and you didn't get a snack before coming here. Many people believe that the blessing of God comes already actualized, that it comes finished, that it comes fully grown, that it comes ready to eat. And what I want to do tonight is I want to challenge that preconceived idea. I want to challenge that a little bit from the Word of God. Genesis chapter 1 tells us what came forth, but Genesis chapter 2 tells us how it came forth. So we're going to go into Genesis chapter 2, and we're going to work our way back to Abram, and hopefully we'll make this all make sense before God comes, before the remainder of the service. Genesis chapter 2, verse 1. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host, everybody say finished.
Finished.
The heavens and the earth were finished, actualized, done, complete, right? All right, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. And God blessed, everybody say blessed.
Blessed.
He blessed the seventh day and sanctified it because that in it he had rested from all his work which God created and made. Now, these are the generations. Now, this is an important word because a generation tells you about the reproductive unfolding of it and how it came to be. And so these are the generations of the heavens and of the earth. So generations have to do with time, segments of time, and unfolding, linear chronological unfolding. So these are the generations of the heavens and of the earth when they were created. So before we saw that the heavens and the earth were created, but now we're about to look at the generations of them and the unfolding of them. These are the generations of the heavens and the earth when they were created in the day that the Lord made the earth and the heavens. And every plant, everybody say every plant of the field before it was in the earth. What is a plant before it is in the earth? A seed. When God created it, he created the plant before it was in the earth, and every herb of the field before it grew. What is an herb before it grows? It's a seed. For the Lord God had not caused it to rain upon the earth, and there was not a man to till the ground. But there went up a mist from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground. So the Bible tells us that this is the generation of the creation story. This is how it unfolded, that when God made the plant, he made it before it was in the earth. And when God made the herb of the field, he made it before it grew. And as a result, he caused water to come up from the earth because there was no man to water it. There went up a mist from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground. And the Lord God formed man. Why does he form man? Because he created a world that would require growth, that would require actualization and development. And he said, I created it, but I created the seed before it was in the ground and the herb before it grew. There was nobody to water it and there was nobody to tend it. And so he caused a mist to come up from the garden or from the ground, and he created man. He caused man to take shape and to develop, and he created man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden. God planted a garden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground made the Lord to, everybody say, grow. Out of the ground made the Lord to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and of evil. So God created the plant before it was in the earth and the herb before it grew. So what was it? It was a seed. Because there was no rain to water it and there was no man to till it. And then God brought a moisture vapor and broke ground to form the man. The first time that ground is broken is when man is formed. God broke ground to make man. Even God himself, to have fruitfulness and actualization, had to get down and get his hands dirty. He had to do some work in order to become fruitful. And then God planted a garden. And as Adam and Eve are there in the garden, the Bible says that the garden grew up. Now, let me tell you why this is important. Because there is a good chance. Now, what did God tell Adam and Eve whenever he created them? What was their job going to be? Why were they on the earth? They were going to keep the garden. The word specifically there is tend it and keep it. Those are husbandry terms. When you get into the original language there, those terms have to do with causing something to mature, causing something to grow, causing something to be actualized. And so the purpose that Adam and Eve had in the creation story is they were going to be responsible for causing those things to grow up in the garden. Now, that's a big deal, because there's a good chance that Adam and Eve watched their food supply grow up before their eyes. Right. There's a good chance that Adam and Eve had to tend the tree of life and had to tend the tree of knowledge of good and of evil. There's a good chance that Adam and Eve watched what they could have grow up and also watched what they couldn't have grow up. I want to tell you something more than that. It's possible, more than likely, as a matter of fact, highly possible and plausible, that the tree of knowledge of good and of evil grew out of the same soil that the tree of life grew up out of. That they were connected. I want to tell you, God is the source of what is good and what is bad in our life. God puts the good thing in our life, and God puts the bad thing in our life. And there was, I'm going to tell you something else that's very significant. That Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden had both the possibility of producing good and the possibility of producing evil before sin was ever present in the garden. Adam and Eve had the, what I want to tell you is there was risk for Adam and Eve before there was ever sin. There was risk in emerging. I want to tell you, I know sin is a part of your fear today, and sin is a part, but there's fear just in becoming. There's fear just in actualizing in the things of God. There's a part of our makeup, our physiological makeup that doesn't want to actualize, that doesn't want to grow, that doesn't want to see God produce. These things are built into the system. This was a part of the garden before sin was even present. And so within the garden was the tree of knowledge and the tree of life, and they grew up together, and Adam and Eve watched them grow up. And that is why God created seasons, so that plants could grow. And he reiterates over and over and over in Scripture that there will be time and seasons, and that time and seasons will never cease, and there will always be planting and harvest time. Everything that God gives to us in blessing form is actually in seed form. Everything that God gives to us that is blessing is in seed form. Now, that is a challenge. When I ask this question in our young marriage class, how does it come? Does it come in seed, or does it come in actualized? There were people who said, raised their hand and said, seed form. There were people who raised their hand and said, it comes actualized. And there are some people who raised their hand and said, it comes both. But in the mind of God, in the mind of God, everything that he gives us that he calls blessing is in seed form. This is why. Because the thing that he gives us in the mind of God, everything in life is moving. It's constantly moving from the past and into the present and toward the future. And there's nothing that we can do about that. There's nothing that I can do about the fact that time is ticking as we speak. That even as I've been standing here talking to you, there's a portion of my life I cannot get back. And so life is continually moving. And because life is continually moving, there is a responsibility for me to be growing. In organic systems, three things are constantly happening. Things are evolving, things are migrating, and things are dying. This is happening at the very same time. A generation is born and a generation dies, and there's nothing that I can do about it. But things that are growing, things that are developing, and things that are actualizing are what we call in organic systems evolving. Those are the only things that are reproducing and that are ascending and that are growing. And so it is essential. A church, if a church ever gets to a place where it's satisfied, then it is dying. If an individual life ever gets to a place where it's achieved enough in its life, and it doesn't matter if you're 5 or if you're 50, if you ever get to the place in your life where you say, I've done enough, my biggest successes are behind me, at the point that I say my best days are in my past, it is at that point that I begin to die. That's an important idea. And that's why David talks about fruit in old age. Now, I know I'm talking to the over 40 crowd tonight. I'm not focusing on old age, but I am going to tell you, I don't care how old you are. There's a vision that God has for your life that's bigger than where you're standing. Whatever, I don't care how many successes you've had in your life, there is a future today where you are standing. There is a future that is bigger than the past you came out of, and that is bigger than the present that you're standing in. All right, so this idea of blessing, when God says, I'm blessing you, at whatever season, that blessing is not actualized. That blessing, if you made $100,000 last year and you say, that's the blessing of God, you say, it is actualized. Look, it paid for a car and it bought me a house. In the mind of God, because everything in life is continually moving, in the mind of God, that $100,000 is the seed. Because this is an important principle. If at any point that money, that income, that increase, that blessing, if at any point that is the conclusion, then I am subject to lose all of it. Because if what I'm headed towards is not bigger than where I came from, at that point I begin to entropy and break down. And so that's how you see some people. They're in their 70s and you say, man, they don't look 70. They don't act 70. It's because people who are older in life but still have a vision and still have a pep in their step and still have some excitement and they still have some things that they're looking forward to. So at whatever point God blesses you, that blessing itself is the seed. It's not the actualization. Because in this plant, if I planted this, and I didn't, I went and bought it because it's a lot easier for an object lesson than planting it. But in this plant is the possibility for much more than what is seen here. But at whatever point I decide this is the conclusion, you know what I do? I eat what it can produce. And I consume it. And at whatever point I choose, I'm just going to take what I have left and I'm going to eat it up and I'm going to die. Death is guaranteed. But the possibility for what can come next is in the plant. The possibility for what it can become in my hand is latent in the plant. The difference is that one perspective has a vision for the future that says, my life's not done yet. I don't care how much pain I've had in my body, how much sickness I've had in my life, how many failures I've had in my life. God's not finished with me. God has something to do in my life. God wants to take whatever menial amount of life I have left. God says, I'll take it and I'll bless it and I'll break it. And it'll be more when I'm done with it than what you had previously. So there's a perspective shift that has to happen that says no matter where I am in life, whatever time I have left, that's not mine to spend. Because if I choose consumption over actualization, then at that point my life begins to die.
That's right.
But if I choose to actualize at whatever point, 15 or 50, at whatever point I choose to make the blessing seed, at that point the blessing is guaranteed to increase.
Yeah.
That's an important principle. All right, let's walk through some word. Everybody with me? We good? All right. All right, so we hear scriptures like Luke chapter 6 and 38, give and it shall be given unto you. You hear preachers talk about this all the time. You go to conferences and they take up an offering. Some guy gets up, give and it'll come back to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together and running over. Shall men give unto your bosom for the same measure that you meet with all, it shall be measured to you again. Are you here? This one. This is another one. Malachi 3 and 10, bring all the tithes into the storehouse that there may be meat in my house and prove me herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open up your windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, there shall not be room enough to receive it. All right? And so the preacher asks the question. He says, how many of you are so blessed that you can't contain it, right? And everybody's like, oh, no, not me. I'm not that blessed. I've got bills I can't pay. I've got stuff I can't, I've got places I want to go, I can't go. And so what do? We give, right? It's a trick. Because when they come back the next time, they ask the same question, and you're still not blessed. Think about it. Happens every time. I've heard it over and over and over again at conferences, and I disagree with the theology. And I'm not mad at any of the preachers. I just disagree with the theology. Because if the blessing doesn't come actualized, but it comes in seed form, then when I identify, he said, oh, yeah, you're going to be blessed. He said, yeah, you give and it's going to come back to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. When men give unto your bosom. And people look around at their life and they say, I'm not that blessed, Brother Stephen. I look around, my marriage isn't that great. My kids aren't that great. My business is okay, but I'm not making all the money I'd like to make. Because of a misidentification of the blessing of God. Because you see the thing in your life in its unactualized state and you think it's not there. But inherent, if the seed is if the blessing is already actualized, then you're not, it's not pressed down, shaken together, and running over. Then you're not blessed so much that it's just, I mean, it's just overflowing in your life. But if the blessing is in the seed, and you look at the seed and you say, as Brother Sutton asked recently when he brought the acorns to church and he passed them out and he asked the young people, what do you see? It's an acorn. Right. What do you see? It's an acorn. Right. But what do you see? And then somebody got savvy and they said, an oak tree. Right. What else? In the seed, what else is there? There's potential. Potential for what? And so then, the older we get, the less we do this. It's called divergent thinking, which means when somebody asks a question, how many possibilities do you see? For the average person, when that question is asked, do you know that the highest divergent thinking group is not the highest IQ, but it's the youngest? When you ask a child, what do you see? They can give you many possible answers because they have what's called imagination. But for us, as we get older, as life happens and we become despondent and disappointed and everything doesn't happen according to our picture of how it was supposed to happen, our white picket fence and all of our idealism, then our divergent thinking begins to diminish to the point that at the end, toward the end of our life, we have very few possibilities that we actually can think of for our life. Well, I'm done. Well, I've done everything I could do. And God's saying, no, what do you see? The reality of it is it's a vicious cycle. Because if I view the blessing of God as already actualized, then what I see is that I don't have enough. What I see is that, no, it's not pressed down, shaken together, and running over in my life. It's actually depleted. It's actually diminished by life and circumstance and sin and carnality and a lot of things. And some of it's just the weather. You know, some of it's just that people get sick and people break bones and people get hurt. And life just does that to us. And God's saying, I want to shift your perspective because I want you to see that whatever is in your hand, I don't care how menial it is, if it's just a handful of seed and everybody around you looks at you and says, oh, they're not blessed. They don't have a 3-car garage and a 2-story house and a lot of nice cars and a job that's making great money. But the reality of it is that the blessing is in seed form. Because at whatever point God puts it in my hand, it's a seed. He has an expectation that I actualize it and that I work it and that I grow it and that I invest it. Even God himself got his hands dirty because God's fruitfulness, everything that God wants to do in the earth is not done, which means that if you asked God if he was blessed, think about it. If there's still possibility, and you ask God, do you have some things you haven't seen that you want to see happen? Are there souls that are going to be saved that have not yet been saved? He would say yes. If you ask God, based on our criteria, are you blessed? He would say no, there's still some things I haven't seen yet. But in the mind of God, he understands that the seed is already present, that the church is already in the world, that there's somebody with a Bible study chart, somebody with a witness and a testimony in their heart. So God says, oh yeah, I'm blessed because I've got a church and I've got a people and I've got a seed in the earth. All right, seed. So what's in your hand? What do you have? It doesn't matter if you're rich or poor. It doesn't matter if you're black or white or Hispanic. It doesn't matter if you're tall or short, fat, skinny. It doesn't matter if you're old or young. The only question is, what's in your hand? Whatever is in your hand is yours. You have autonomy. You have independent ability to make decisions and to control your destiny and to determine what your outcome is going to be. It's all about what you see. It's all about how you see it. What can God do in your life? I promise you this, for everybody under the sound of my voice, your future is bigger than your past, no matter how many failures you've had, nor how many successes you've had. Your future in the mind of God is always bigger than your past. There's a revival in your future. There's soul winning in your future. There's increase and income and blessing and relationships and all kinds of wonderful things that can come if you can see it this way. All right. Everybody with me?
Yes.
All right. So the preacher asked the question, how many of you are blessed? And we say, no. And so he guilts us into putting another dollar in the offering. But that's not what this is about. It's not another dollar in the offering. It's not about a little bit more to give. It's about seeing everything in your life through the lens that God sees it through. It's about seeing that the blessing of God comes in seed form. And so I have to go out and do some work. And so when I look at my life, I say, man, I'm blessed. Let me tell you guys something. The wife that God gave me, I don't deserve, right? I don't deserve her. She's awesome. She's wonderful. She's a blessing from God to me. But let me tell you something. She's my vineyard. She's my vineyard. So is she perfect? No, she's not perfect. But is it pressed down, shaken together, and running over in my marriage? You better believe it. I've got it good. Right? She's my vineyard. She's mine to actualize. So if you don't like it, it's because you haven't tended the garden. That's true. I know it's hard, but that's true. My children are seed. They're mine to cast into the earth. And some people, people come and gripe about their kids. I don't have a complaint about my kids. My kids are my vineyard. Whatever they are, I either tended them and nurtured them and invested in them, or I didn't. And at the end of the, and I know I'm young. Listen, I know I'm going to get older, and there are going to be some things that happen in my life too that I'm going to regret, and some decisions that I'll make in my humanity and in my flesh that I didn't make perfectly. And I'll have to stand beside my vineyard and look at it and say, my God in heaven, I did not pick those weeds. I should have. And sometimes there's the individual will of the participants that say, no, I'm not going to do it. There are some individuals who say, I'm not going to live for God. There are some wives that lose their mind and say, no, I'm not doing it because of spiritual resistance and all kinds of other things. And those things happen outside of our control. But I've come to tell you, even if your marriage has fallen apart and even if your kids have backslidden, there's still a future for you and there's still some things that God wants to do in... I'm telling you, you have to see it this way. There's still blessing in your life. And if you will see it pressed down, shaken together, and running over, that is what it will become for you. So my wife, my kids, my family, my ministry, my prayer life. You say, how's your prayer life? I used to ask kids this in youth classes all the time. And they would say, it's good, it could be better. That was the stock response. It's good, it could be better, right? Is it blessed? Is it pressed down, shaken together, running over? Is God talking to you in your life right now? Are you in covenant with God? Does the creator of the universe call you friend, call you husband, call you wife, call you daughter, call you child? David said, this I know right well, that my God is for me, okay? So however many of you are against me, God is for me. You have to understand that your prayer life is seed. I'm not waiting on God to show up. I'm knocking on the door. I'm like, hey, God, it's me again. I know you love me. I know you care about me. I know you want to have a relationship with me. So I'm just here to tell you I love you. My life is yours. My home is yours. My marriage is yours. My family is yours. I've come to tell somebody, your prayer life is seed. God has blessed you with the capacity to pray. So if you don't like your prayer life, if you got a diminished perspective about your prayer life, it's yours. Like, it's yours. It's your garden. Right. Anybody ever had a garden that just got grown up? That got weeds in it? You didn't pluck, and then it started consuming the good stuff? That's what a prayer life is. The enemy comes in. He doesn't want the word of God to work in your heart. He doesn't want the power of God to manifest in you. So he comes and he takes the good things out of your life. You got to go out there and pluck your garden sometimes. Sometimes you got to go and push back the weeds. There are days where it rains 5 days in a row. You couldn't get out there. And you wake up and you're like, man, look, I couldn't do it. Life got crazy. I was in the hospital with a loved one. I was nursing a spouse back to health. You know what you do? You get up on that morning after the fifth day of rain and the sun shining. You get up and you say, this is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it, because that's my vineyard and I'm going to tend it. Because whatever it is in 5 years, when people are walking through my life and they're like, man, Stephen's attitude stinks. What's wrong with him? He's not close to God. He's not sensitive to God. There, when you walk by my garden, if it's not tended, it's on me. If I can't identify and actualize the blessings of God, it's on me. But I want to tell you this. There isn't anybody under the sound of my voice that God has not already blessed you. And there, everybody under the sound of my voice, if you could look at your life as God sees it, it is a beautiful garden. The blessing of God in your life is pressed down, shaken together, and running over, and it's coming into your life. And God says, if you can see it how I see it, and if you could work it how I would work it, if I was in your place, it would be something beautiful. It would be something that a lot of people would be coming around and plucking fruit and plucking vegetables out of it, that would bless the world around you, bless your kids, bless your wife, bless your husband. It's my vineyard. I'm responsible for it. So if you ask me how my marriage is, my marriage is great. If you ask me what kind of kids I have, I am blessed. If you ask me what kind of church I go to a great church. There's no church in the world like New Life. I got a head this big about this church. This is a great church. God's got plans for this church. We've got a great group of elders. We have a great youth group. They're going to do big things in the kingdom of God, because it's seed. It's my vineyard. The youth group is my vineyard. My family, my kids. My vineyard, it's my responsibility. What do you see? A boat, a table, a house. One story, two story, three story. What kind of house are you building in heaven? You're building it right now. By what you plant. By what you put in the ground. You are building a mansion for yourself. And you are. Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. God is going to honor those that honor him. And whatever you're doing on this earth, you're building up treasures in heaven where moth and rust cannot corrupt. Principle, 1 Corinthians 3, 6 through 8. I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither he that planteth is anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. We know that everything that God uses for his divine purpose, he first blesses. In Genesis 1 and 22, he first blessed the whales, every living thing that creepeth. In Genesis 1 and 28, he blessed the man and woman. In Scripture, God first blesses everything and then he uses it. He blesses the animals in Genesis 1 and immediately tells them to go forth and multiply. He blesses Adam and Eve and then tells them go forth and multiply. And he blesses the Sabbath, and the Sabbath is the rest. Now, this is something I saw today and this blew my mind. Now, you may not be that impressed with this, but the first thing that God blesses in all of the Bible is the animals. He puts the potential for reproduction in them, and then he lays his hands on them, and the Bible says he blesses them. And you say, how is it blessed? Is it because they're mature and actualized? No. It's the possibility for reproduction. In the mind of God, it's not the finished man he's blessing, but it's the womb that he is blessing. It's their potential to produce that. Because following every instance where God blesses an individual or a thing, it follows. God blessed it, and then he said, go and multiply. So what God blesses, when he sees the blessing, he sees the possibility for reproduction. So there's never a point where something that God blesses is excused from reproducing. Now, the second thing that he blesses is humanity, is all sentient things. So he blesses the physical thing, the flesh of the animals. But then the Bible says when God created man that he breathed the breath of life into him and man became a living soul. So he blesses body, and then he blesses sentient things
which is humanity, which are self-aware and are made in the image of God. And he tells them, go forth and multiply. But this is the cool part. Then he blesses the Sabbath day. Never says multiply. Never says reproduce. How does he bless a day? Now, if you've been at New Life for any length of time, you know that the Sabbath is the day of rest. And that without rest, you die. The Old Testament rest is the Sabbath day. But as the Old Testament closes and the New Testament begins, a transition happens. The transition that happens is now the Sabbath day rest of the Old Testament is the infilling of the Holy Ghost in the New Testament. What is the infilling of the Holy Ghost? What is the Holy Ghost? The Holy Ghost is the rest of God. But specifically, the Holy Ghost is the spirit of the crucified, buried, resurrected Christ. So when God blessed the Sabbath day, he blessed the Christ. So when you get the, raise your hand if you have the Holy Ghost. When you get the Holy Ghost, you get the spirit of the resurrected Christ. And when you get the spirit of the resurrected Christ, you become the fruitfulness of God. And that is where your blessing comes from. When you receive Christ, you receive power to become the sons of God. Even God himself, manifest in flesh, was blessed. And that's why Jesus said, in the wilderness of temptation, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Because what was on the line was God's fruitfulness. And he said, if I eat the bread and I compromise the plan, I'm going to lose my ability to reproduce. There will be no New Testament church. There will be no infilling of the Holy Ghost. And that's why when Jesus looked at Peter and he said, I'm going to die and I'm going to be buried. And Peter bows up and he says, be it far from me to let it happen. Jesus stopped and he looked at him and he said, get thee behind me, Satan. You savor the things that be of man, but I savor the things that be of God. Peter was getting in between the plan of God in the world, and he was saying it won't happen. And Jesus said, you don't even know who you're what spirit you're talking under. This generation has to choose between consumption and actualization. Are you going to feed the flesh, or are you going to reproduce? Is it about you, or is it about the kingdom of God? Yes, you are blessed. You have no idea what that means. Jesus looked at the disciples and said, can you two drink from the cup that I'm going to drink from? And they said, oh, yes, we can. And he said, well, you shall. Because everything that he blesses in order to actualize it, he breaks. And we are all blessed to be broken. But on the other side of the blessing and the breaking is the fruitfulness of God. It's manifesting the Imago Dei. It's manifesting the Missio Dei. It's being the image and the manifestation of God in the earth and becoming the fruitfulness of God. We hinder God when we don't actualize. I limit God. God wants to fill people with the Spirit. God wants to establish the kingdom of God in the earth. The spirit of the resurrected Christ is limited when I fail to actualize. That's the fruitfulness. We are the fruitfulness of God. So it's in the seed form. It's in the seed form. Any comments so far? Anybody want to make a statement, an impression? The Holy Ghost is talking to us tonight. God is giving us revelation. And for us to go from where we are to the future that God's prepared for us, we have to have revelation. I can't walk without holding his hand. I can't listen. I can't preach. I can't teach. I can't witness. I can't help people without God. I need his revelation. I need his understanding in my life. I'm not a good husband without God. I'm not a good father without God. I need help from the Holy Ghost. Can anybody else feel that way tonight? Can anybody say, I need God? Hallelujah. So all of this is happening in the first couple of chapters of Genesis. So when God tells Abram, you're blessed, Abram is confused. The whole time Abram is arguing against the backdrop of what he sees. Abram's thinking, God, you blessed me, you gave me a promise, but look, I go childless. There's no fruit in my life of the blessing of God. And God's saying, step out on the word, Abraham. Don't get distracted in the process. Don't lose focus in the meantime. That is what vision is. Vision says there's a future possibility that God wants to see me actualize, but in the meantime, I can't get distracted. I can't start looking at everything around me saying, well, it hadn't happened yet. God must be a liar. The Bible says, let God be true and let every man be a liar. What God says is going to happen is going to happen. I just have to mix the word with faith. I have to keep believing God that I am blessed, even though my circumstance says I am cursed. Even though my physical condition says, there are people under the sound of my voice that the enemy's been coming to you. He seeks to kill and steal and destroy. When the word of God comes to you and you mix it with faith, as soon as you walk out, the enemy starts preying on your mind and telling you it's not going to happen. And if you allow fear to creep in, he will steal away the word of God from out of your life. But you need to stand up and say, and stand on the word of God and say, I'm blessed. I can't see it yet, but I know it's coming. Praise God. So Abraham has to wrestle with this reality. He has to believe God. There are many, many examples in Scripture of this principle. The feeding of the multitude is one, all right? So Jesus, the disciples are despondent. It's 8:15. I've got 15 minutes left, so I'm going to try to wrap this up in a decent amount of time, let you guys go. The disciples have come to Jesus. He laid hands on them. He sent them out two by two to prophesy and preach and cast out devils and heal the sick. And they go out and they come back and they're rejoicing and they're all this, and he sends up, they go back out, and then they get word that John the Baptist is beheaded, right? And so they come back to Jesus and they realize for the first time in their life, everybody who's used of God doesn't necessarily have a favorable end, right? Many of the disciples were actually followers of John. And so when they come back to Jesus, many of them are coming back with the news that our friend and our mentor, the man that we followed for a number of years, is dead. And the realization of that creeps into their spirit, and they are despondent, and they are discouraged, and they come back to Jesus, and they're like, I think in that moment, they are afraid, and they are that for the first time realizing what it's going to cost to be a disciple. They're like, I don't know if I want to keep doing this. And Jesus looks at the disciples, and what does he say? He says, come away with me into a wilderness to rest. Because God knows that even those who have faith and those who are blessed sometimes need rest. And sometimes the situation gets so discouraging and so despondent that Jesus has to take you to a secret place alone with him to rest. And say, so they're going to rest. And I've experienced this before. But where the phone keeps ringing, the texts keep coming in, and you're trying to get rest. But it's people's lives are just falling apart, and there's a lot of chaos. And so they go to rest. They are despondent. They are discouraged. They go to rest. And even their place of rest brings them no comfort. Because the Bible says that the multitude followed them into this wilderness. So Jesus looks at the disciples. The multitude's there. It's getting late. They're discouraged. They're despondent. They're sad. And Jesus says, hey, Peter, have you any bread? Look, I'm already at my wit's end, God. I'm already discouraged. Where would we get money for that much bread? The numbers vary, but come on. 3,000, 5,000, however many people. There's a bunch of people in this wilderness, and we didn't have money before we started. You know I don't have a purse that big.
You know we sold all to follow you. Come on, Jesus, how am I going to feed the multitude? He said, have you any bread? He's looking at a bunch of men that just got the report that John the Baptist got his head cut off. It'd be like you guys getting the report that Brother Sutton just was preaching the gospel and somebody cut his head off. And you're like reeling and you're like despondent and you're discouraged. And all of a sudden he looks at you, hey, you got any bread? No, we don't have any bread. I don't have an easy bake oven. I don't have a Papa John's down the road. There's no old Charlie's to go and get rolls. We don't have bread. Well, what do you have? Well, they find a young lad with two loaves and or two fish and five loaves, right? And they bring it to Jesus here. There it is. Now, pause. Do you think Jesus is hungry? He's been preaching all day. You think he stopped to eat? In his flesh, do you think he's hungry? It's evening time, would you be?
Yes.
All these people who eat once a day.
I don't.
Jesus is holding the basket, and he looks in the basket. Man, somebody's mama can cook.
Right.
Everybody's mama can cook to some degree. Do you think Jesus was hungry? Probably. Do you think the disciples were hungry? Probably, because the whole multitude's hungry. They are famished. They are weak in the way. And the first thing that has to happen is the disciples have to make a decision about whether they're going to eat it. Be honest. It's tempting. They're looking at the bread and the fish, and Jesus has to make a decision. Am I going to eat it? Is it my blessing from God? Come on, it came to me. It's my blessing. It belongs to me. Is it my blessing? Is it? Because if it's actualized, then I consume it. I'm blessed. Oh, yeah, I have. God's given me all this bread to eat it. But there's a need. For the young boy with the five loaves and two fish, it's his lunch. Literally, his lunch. My lunch. Hands off. My mama cooked me a lunch. Your mama didn't cook you a lunch. Get your lunch. This is my blessing. The first thing that has to happen is the individual holding the basket has to see it, because it's not enough. If you eat it, the multitude is going to die. The person holding the basket, whoever it is, whether it's the young lad or the disciples or Jesus, they have to see it as either seed or bread. Each one holding the basket has to choose. Is this for me or is it for the kingdom? Can God trust you to hold the basket? So they hand it to Jesus. You know, Jesus has already faced this test. Jesus is holding the bread. He stood in the wilderness. And Satan said, come on, you've got the power. Make the stones bread. And he said, no. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And he blesses it. And he breaks it. And he thanks God for it. And he hands it to the disciples. And they go out into the multitude. And they put their appetites on the side. And they begin to feed the multitude. And now, and I know you've heard it since you were in Sunday school. I know it's common, but they just keep breaking it. And they keep handing it out. And it's not enough. And it's never enough. It's never enough. Because the rivers run into the sea, and the sea is not full. It's never enough, Mom. It's never enough, Dad. The little bit that you have is never enough in your hands. But if you will take your life,
like a loaf of bread and hand it to God and allow God to bless it and allow God to break it. What was already actualized in the mind of God, God's saying, no, Jesus is the only person present there that knows that that bread is not bread, it's seed. Because what he's going to do with it is physically impossible. With man, it's impossible. But with God, nothing is impossible. And all he wants to know is, what do you have? Well, I don't have enough, preacher. Oh, yeah, you do. You've got it pressed down, shaken together, and running over. You just can't see it. They had a choice to make. Do I eat it or do I give it to God? That's how my whole life is. My time, my passion, my energy. Do I consume it or do I give it? Because if I consume it, it's never enough. It's gone. I can't get back the years I wasted in middle school and high school. But you know what I can do? I can redeem the time today. I can't get back the number of people I didn't tell. But I can give God today what I have and say, God, I'm 5, 10, 15, 20, 25, 30, 40, 50, 60, 70. God, I can't get back what I spent. But the Bible says that God can restore the years that the cankerworm and the palmerworm and the locust, the stages of the locust have consumed in your life. God says, I'll give you the years back. You'll do more in 2 years, 3 years, 5 years of your life than you've done in all of your previous years combined. Because you take your life and you get up every day and you say, God, today it's me again. And God, I don't have much, but everything I have, I'm giving to you. Take it. Use it. Bless it. Break it. I'm closing. Widow woman, the prophet comes by. He's thirsty. He's hungry. By the way, this is not a sermon on tithing and offering. I would do a disservice to the principle to reduce it to finances. It would be a tragedy. As a matter of fact, you really don't really ever have to preach on tithing and offering. You can just preach the principles in the Word of God, and it takes care of the money part of it. Because God doesn't need my money. He doesn't need your money. He's not God owns the cattle on a thousand hills. This is really about me. I need to give. Anyway, prophet comes by. He tells the widow woman, hey, I'm thirsty. He's been prophesying and preaching, and he's thirsty and he's hungry. And he doesn't require much. Just needs a drink of water. So she goes and fetches it. And when she comes back, he says, do you have anything to eat? I'm hungry. Who knows how long he had been without food. She says, sir, all I have is a measure of meal and a little bit of oil. And this is what's going to happen. Preacher, I've already tallied it up. I've got this son. We don't have a man. I'm ostracized. I'm a widow. When I'm dead, my son's going to be an orphan. We don't have anything else. I mean, this is a lady who's at the bottom. She has no social standing. She has no popularity. She has no last name. She has no clout, nobody to take care of her. She says, I've already calculated it, prophet. And with what I have left, I'm going to eat it, consume it, and then I'm going to die. For this lady, her future was smaller than her past. She didn't have enough to keep going. And the prophet gives her an opportunity to take it. It doesn't matter how much meal it is, and it doesn't matter how much oil it is, because in the mind of God, if you'll take it all and you'll put it into his hands, when he's finished with it, no matter how little it is, it will sustain you. The disciples, from the breaking of the bread, each get a basket full, and it sustains them. You know what they got in the wilderness? They thought they were going to rest from ministry, and Jesus was showing them that your supply is in your ministry. You're not going to rest from ministry because there will always be a multitude and there will always be needs and there will always be hungry people. But the key there is if you'll put what you have in the hand of the master, he will take it, and when he's done with it, no matter how little it is, it'll be enough. And that's how a man like Barry Sutton, who was a hippie and a druggie, had a dad that was abusive, who still has thoughts in his mind of an abusive dad cussing at him, bouncing around in his head. That's how he builds a church like New Life. He doesn't build a church like New Life because he's so smart, because he's so educated, and because he has so much common sense. He builds a church like this because he takes his life and he puts it into the hand of God. And he says, God, if you'll take it and you'll bless it, it'll be enough. It'll be enough for a family coming from South Louisiana that can't find their way around. They need a pastor. It'll be enough for the people who come throughout the years who are looking for a shepherd and looking for hope and looking for peace. It'll be enough. That's how God takes a man with an eighth grade education and says, if you'll take what you have and you'll put it in my hand and you'll allow me to bless it. You see, you thought the education wasn't good enough. And God says, all I need is an eighth grade education. Because if that's all you have, that's all I need. I'll take it. I'll bless it. I'll break it. And by the time it's over, people will sit there and listen to you expound on the word of God. And it'll bless their life. And it'll feed them. Because whatever you have is enough for God to take. Now, I'm telling you, no. If you're in a diminished state right now, God wants you. There is a path of ascension in the plan of God for you. No matter where you are in life, God wants to take your life and make it something beautiful. Make it something that blesses the world. But you have to be willing to take it and put it in his hand. And that's what this woman did. She believed. She had faith. She had faith that if I give it to the man of God and allow God to bless it, then it'll sustain me. And it did. It sustained her and her son through the years of famine that followed. Let's stand. There's no piano, there's no music, there's no dramatic altar call, there's no dramatic appeal for a response here. But I believe that there's a word of God here for people that are under the sound of my voice. And I believe that God wants, in this moment of your life, in this season of your life, to take whatever you have, and he wants to bless it. Let's talk to him for just a moment. Would you lift your hand and your heart, and let's talk? Mighty God in heaven, we love you, we worship you, we thank you, oh God, for your blessing, for your goodness and mercy. We thank you for your love, oh God, for your word that's forever settled in the heavens, Lord. I pray in the name of Jesus that you would look down on this multitude today, oh God, that you would have mercy, oh God, that you would love us, oh Lord, and help us, Lord. I pray that you would bless this people, God. You have a work to do in the city of Birmingham, God. You have people that you are preparing their hearts, O Lord, for a moving of your spirit. I pray that you would prepare this people, God, that your anointing would destroy every yoke of bondage, Lord, that you would push against the forces of darkness and hell that are coming to steal away the seed, God. I pray that you would shift our perspective, God. Help us to see the plan of God. Help us to see the destination in advance, oh God. Help us to prepare ourselves, oh God, to do what you've called us to do and be what you've called us to be, oh God. We magnify your name. We worship you. We glorify you. We exalt your name, oh God. Hover over us. Brood over us, oh God. Make us like you are, oh God. We praise you. Come on, somebody talk in tongues right now. Ramada sataramano soto roshata. Landarabayo soto rokoshiata ranaya siandaha. Oh, we bless you, God. We magnify your name, Jesus. We worship you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Come on, somebody talk in tongues over your home and family. Talk in tongues over your community. In the name of Jesus, God, I pray from the four corners of this city, oh Lord, that your anointing would flow, that your power would move, oh God, into every municipality, God. Hallelujah. Pull down strongholds, oh God. Shut the mouth of the devil, Lord. Silence Haman tonight and hang him on his own gallows, oh Lord. Randa hasatarabayondo lokosiataha. Rambada yasiatarama roshondoro yosiataha. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Come on, let's give him one more hand clap of praise here tonight. We magnify your name, Jesus. We worship you, oh God. We glorify your name, God. Hallelujah. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. God bless you tonight. Love somebody. Share your strength with them. If you want a piece of bread, we got some bread in this basket. God bless you.